welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
This morning, Luke is such a little champion. He's like a little grown up in his flannel. But he's so cool, and congratulations to the family. We're in week one of our new series, Unbroken Fellowship with the Father. And it's a series that is part of multiple series we're doing throughout the year to just drive home this message of His glory, our story. We see it on the wall of Hatfield every single week. And that is our overarching theme for 2025. As Doxodeo Global, we've decided this is what we're running at this year. And it looks at what it looks like if our lives are lived in step with Jesus and how that kind of life brings greater glory to God. And as part of this process, we launched a self-authoring process at the beginning of the year. Some of you who were here would remember that. But essentially, it's just a way of sitting with God and journaling through some of the most profound questions we can ask Him so that He can inform the way we live, the way we think, and who we are. And I really want to encourage you, if you aren't part of that process or you weren't here when we launched it, these are available at the back as you go out the door. Grab one. It's got the guide and the questions in it, and you can use any journal to do that. But there are also journals that we had made, leather journals for sale at the back. And if you would like one, you can just fill in the clipboard and we will get back to you with that. Great stuff. But if, like me, July has gotten a hold of you, it might only be me, but if, like me, July's gotten a hold of you and you've stalled a bit in the process, this is the opportunity to get back into it. So in this series, Unbroken Fellowship, we're going to be looking at what it means for us when we live out of a place where we know, because we know, because we know that nothing will ever distance us from God again once we are in Jesus. Unbroken fellowship. When I say the word fellowship, what springs to mind for you? Now, for the older and perhaps geekier people in the room, okay, because I know it's not for everybody, it may conjure up images of the Lord of the Rings, okay? Some of you have seen those movies. Some of you have read those books. Some of you are like, it's not for me, thank you. And that is perfectly okay. I think my wife and I have seen them multiple times, the films. The book's a little bit dense. Joe has just read the book again this year. But either the book or the film essentially is just an adventure story about a group of unlikely companions and heroes, a fellowship, if you will, that band together to go and destroy an artifact of supreme evil, the One Ring. They take it to Mount Doom and they destroy it, and in the process destroy the big bad of the story, Sauron. And really, that first book in the trilogy is called The Fellowship of the Ring, because it's this fellowship of people that have banded together, that are doing life together, that are woven together. And really, a fellowship is not just an acquaintance. It's not just a relationship. It's being bonded together in the deepest sense of the word. It's almost that kind of bond that people tell you happen when you fight back to back with somebody in war. You're bonded together deeply. There's this closeness that grows. And that's why the time we spend together, when we live out our faith in this space and out there, is often referred to as fellowship. Okay. When we speak about unbroken fellowship with God, though, it refers to this idea of being united with God, with the Holy Spirit in Christ, and that nothing can change that state. Nothing can remove us from the fellowship that we're now in, and nothing can disqualify us from it once we are in it. And Jesus teaches on this reality in John 14. So I hope you're all there. Grab your Bibles. Make sure you're there in YouVersion, or you can just follow with us on the screen. But essentially, in John 14, verse 18 to 21, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. And in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live too. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and will reveal myself to him. So you guys would have seen this very beautiful display that I have up here. I spared no expense. But if I had to show you our current reality, it would look something like this. Thanks to all that Jesus did on the cross to reconcile us with God, we are now in him. Okay, great stuff. And Jesus, in turn, says that he is in God. But then Jesus goes one step further and he goes, I am in you. And in this passage, he's referring to the Holy Spirit that he would send to be within us and in all people. And I think there's this reality that exists when we see this. We're still in there. You can see the little smiley face through there, hopefully. But there's something incredible when I just think about this reality, that it's not just, you know, Jesus in us, Holy Spirit in us. It's Holy Spirit in us in Jesus, Jesus in God. And there's this deep interweaving of us with the God of the universe. And how incredible is that? That we're offered a relationship of such depth and richness, and that we get to be a part of what's going on here. But that got me to thinking, if this is true, and it is so awesome because it is, why do we struggle with this concept, with the idea that we can exist in unbroken fellowship with God? And that got me thinking, is anything in our existence truly unbreakable? That's what the picture's about. Anyone that ever had a Nokia 3310 knows what I'm talking about. But one giant Google rabbit hole later, and I can tell you, the class is still out about whether or not anything is truly unbreakable. But the general consensus among physicists is that everything in our entire universe is subject to change given the right conditions, except maybe the Nokia 3310, because that thing will outlive us all. And if you don't know what it is, go Google it later, you will laugh. But the concept of something never breaking or always maintaining its shape or its state, essentially being unalterable, is one that we struggle to come to grips with. And I then got to thinking about relationships as I was mulling over this, the relationships that we experience in this life, friendships, marriages, even our relationships with children, our siblings, or our parents. These things are not unbreakable. I mean, we can all confess to having had to navigate some really painful relational brokenness in some areas of our lives. So when we come across this concept that says we can enjoy unbroken fellowship with the God of the universe, regardless of our past or the blemishes we carry, that's hard to accept sometimes. It is for me. And more so, that the things we may still do, the wrong choices we may still make when we are in Christ, is not going to change the position of my relationship. That's even harder to accept because we've never experienced anything like it in this life. We never. Even in marriage, the premise is I choose you, you choose me. And ultimately, even in the best of marriages, there are times when how you treat me, looking at my wife, will determine how I treat you in return. And then I thought, well, perhaps children are a better example of this unbroken fellowship, because most of the time we choose to have children. I say most of the time because every now and then a clipsy makes it through. But overall, children come into this world not having chosen to enter into the relationship that they're now in. Ari didn't choose us, we chose her. And in our case, in the case of adoption, we literally chose her. And although we firmly believe that God chose her to be a part of our family, she could do nothing to earn her place in it. Our expectations of her when we got her were zero. She could do nothing. She could do nothing for herself. We didn't expect her to clean her room, or bath herself, or dress herself, or feed herself, or wipe her own bum. None of that was in our list of expectations. It literally was just, we love you. Our love for you is not conditional on what you can do for us. And it started in one direction. And yes, as she's gotten older, there's a mutuality that has grown where we've not only chosen her, but she's chosen us. But even now, in moments when she does things, when, you know, she tears the curtains, yes, it has happened. When she messes something on the carpet, you know what we do? We move towards her in love. And I'm sure when God looks at us, when he looks at us, especially when we're brand new baby Christians, he sees us the same way. These mewling babes, not able to do much for ourselves in terms of salvation or living righteously or even getting it right all the time. But as we pore over the scriptures today, I hope that we're going to realize again, and for some of us, maybe for the first time, that we truly can exist in an unbroken fellowship with this incredible Trinitarian God. That relationship is not only possible, it's what he desires for us, and it's what he desires for himself. After all, it was God, the relational God, who initiated this relationship. So let's start by looking at God's relationship with himself. We're in John 1, and in John 1, in those first five verses, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Amen? Amen. Unbroken fellowship already existed before anything else. It existed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And really, sometimes when we think about this concept, which we've labeled Trinity, we always come up short. We don't always have the vocabulary to describe this three-in-one reality of God. One God in three persons, each unique, but all God. And there exists between the three persons this union of indescribable love and intimacy, which reflects an unbreakable fellowship. And this fellowship has been described by some, and I love this description, as a divine dance of perfect love, or perichoresis. Before anything, this love existed. And one of the images I love most, which portrays this reality of Trinity to me, is a Celtic knot or triquetra. It's also known as the Trinity knot. And anyone who's ever taken a close look at my wedding ring would see that it's a series of these knots representing not only Father, Son, and Spirit, but also the reality of Maya, myself, and God in relationship, and now Maya, Ari, and I as well. And really, I love just this reality of being so intertwined, so bound together that nothing can ever break that union. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes the following. He says, "In Christianity, God is not a static thing, not even a person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance." And similarly, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, Michael Reeves writes, "The Father, Son, and Spirit are not a mere collection of persons who happen to get along. They're one being united in mutual love and delight. The Trinity is not something for us to solve, but someone to know and enjoy. So we see this intimate fellowship reflected in phrases throughout Scripture, such as, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word referred to here naturally is Jesus. And then in John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So there's this deep intimacy that exists and has existed since the beginning of time. And the thing that I find most incredible is it's perfect and it's beautiful. And then God goes, but I want to invite you into what we have. God desires for you and I to participate in this perfect, unbreakable fellowship, that we would experience the everlasting, the unfailing, the covenantly faithful love that we were a part of before sin entered the world, and that we can be a part of again thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus. And we see this evidenced in the Scriptures again, and we're going back to John 17 this time, where it says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Again, it's this you in me and I in you reality. And then Jesus continues and he says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you have given me. Again, his glory, our story, so that they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you're in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So God, an intrinsically relational being, proceeds to create man in his own image. And surprise, surprise, he creates relational beings made for relationship with him, Father, Son, and Spirit. But as we sit here this morning, we sit in a little bit of a quandary because we live in a relationally disconnected age. Our phones give us this false impression that we're so connected, but it's a lie. And it's a lie because study after study shows that we're forgetting how to connect with other beings. And also it shows that this generation is unbelievably lonely for all of the connectedness that they enjoy. And while digital connection has some fruit, it can never replace true connection with others because we have been created for relationship. A couple of weeks ago, Joe was sharing just from an article, but I also read the exact same story in Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell. And he speaks about this town in Pennsylvania. And this town is an outlier. In other words, it doesn't go with the norm because this town is an incredibly healthy town. The people don't get heart disease. The people don't experience much stress. And you know what they found when they actually went into the realities of why this is so? Because relationally, they are all deeply connected with one another. There is safety. There is emotional wellness. And yes, you'd think it would be something like they all run marathons together or they eat really healthy, but none of that was true. Despite their lifestyle, they're one of the healthiest towns in the world, simply because of relationship and what that means in their life. We've been created for relationship, and without this connection with God and with people, we cannot thrive. Even the most introverted people I know come out of hibernation a couple of times a year and crave fellowship. John 1 verse 4 uses this phrase, in him was life. There's no life. There's no fruitfulness apart from God. There's no way that his glory can be our story unless it's his life that is flowing through us. And let's be honest, we all look for that connection, that relational connection in a number of places. We've all had journeys where we can probably profess that we were looking in all the wrong places. We've pursued faux life and half life, and it's left us feeling empty and unfulfilled until we get a taste of the real thing. In him was life. Is life. And this isn't only an address. That's why I've got the little pin there, the GPS pin. It's not only an address. It doesn't only tell us where to find life, but it tells us where we should be living out of. That is where we should live, in the space of unbroken fellowship with Father, God, and Spirit. You guys will see. And I'm just going to ask the serving team to just start passing around these two little plates. And in these plates, you're going to see there are rubber rings. Grab one that you think might fit one of your fingers and pass it on to the next person. So in the creation story, we see this unbroken fellowship right at the beginning in the garden. Man walking with God, God breathing life into Adam, co-ownership of what God has created, God inviting Adam and Eve into stewarding what he has created. And what I find most telling in this whole account from Genesis 1 to 3 is God's response when Adam and Eve break the relationship, which results in the ushering in of death and corruption. And God removes them from the garden, and he removes them because rather than them living in this broken state for all of eternity, he's like, no, you can't be here right now. And then what does he do? In all of their nakedness, he comes and he fashions clothing for them. And he gives them this clothing so that they can go into the world in protection. And then what does he do? He starts his reconciliation plan and starts to roll that out. In order for God to breathe new life into humanity and into creation, he had to restore this relationship with his children and then enter Jesus. John 1:14 says, so the word became flesh and it made his dwelling among us. And the New English translation puts it this way. It says, took up residence with us. Jesus not only reconciles us with the Father through his death on the cross, but by his resurrection, he ushers in new life for us all. And then he sends us the Holy Spirit who would come and live within us and make it possible for us to live the way that he lived. There's no more separation. Jesus is in the Father, we are in Jesus, and Jesus, the Spirit, is in us. So we've established that we've been created for this incredible, unbroken fellowship relationship. But my question to you is it truly unbroken? Is it truly unbroken? Because for some of us, if we want to be really honest, we live in a reality where our relationship with God looks like the relationship we have with the world. Can any of you relate to that? I mean, we feel we disappoint God. We experience broken relationship. We repent. We come back to him. We have the relationship restored only to do it all over again. And if that's the relationship we're in, I've got to tell you, it sounds pretty broken to me. But something gets unlocked when I realize that God pursued me long before I ever pursued him. It's God who initiated the restoration of our relationship with him, and it's he who's pursued us long before we pursued him or were even ready for a relationship with him. Karl Barth puts it this way in his writings on church dogmatics. He says, God does not will to be God without us. He creates fellowship between himself and us, and he doesn't allow his history to be his and ours to be ours. He blends them together in Jesus Christ, his glory, our story. Everything that's good, everything that's beautiful, everything that's true begins with God, and his desire for us to share in that love began with him. It wasn't our idea. The way we were created for fellowship began with him, and the reconciliation of that fellowship began with God, and it's God who came looking for us when we were not interested in being found by him. John 1 verse 10 to 11 says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, the one with no sin, the one deserving of all worship, comes, creates beings, He leads his son to the cross, taking upon himself our guilt and shame, and he restores the relationship that we get to enjoy with him. There's something about God not waiting for us to be perfect or holy or unblemished before he restores us and pursues relationship with us. It tells me that he doesn't require me to be perfect. All he requires is for me to love him and give him my heart. But I want to be vulnerable with you for just a teeny moment, if I can. I still sometimes struggle with this idea. I struggle with this idea that all I need to give is my heart. I've been a Christian now for almost 30 years, I know. I came to Christ when I was 2. No, probably not. You guys are cruel. But I still sometimes just struggle with this concept. Am I the only one that has ever had this fleeting thought that God would have been better off without humanity? Am I the only one that's ever thought that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, existing in unity and fellowship, and it was good? I'm sure it was incredible. And then he comes, and he comes and he goes, you know what? This is perfect, but I want to invite you, broken as you are, I want to invite you into this fellowship, and I want to have this with you. And I just want to ask, have you ever had the same tension? Have you ever been in God's presence and felt, man, I should be further along than I am right now? And often this is how the enemy comes and he disqualifies us from unbroken fellowship completely, because he comes and he tells you, you should be further along right now. And maybe that's a little bit true. But it's only when I started to shift my narrative, to shift the things that I was believing about God and myself, that I could press deeper into this relationship. And the first thing I had to deal with is that God does not have the same tensions about my brokenness as I do. He only desires relationship with me. He only wants my heart. And he knows that the reality is, if he can just have my heart, that stuff that I'm so focused on is going to stop mattering to me in time. He understands this. And that is why it's not the broken me that he sees when I approach. It's my heart. It's Jesus. Remember, this is our reality right now. And God comes. And make no mistake, the sin matters to God. It really does. It matters because he loves us and he knows where the strongholds of sin in our life will lead. And he knows that it'll only bring us and the people around us pain. It matters because he knows he cannot have my whole heart as long as I'm worshiping something else at the same time. But despite all of that, he wants us as we are, because he knows that is a start, but it's not where we will finish. So the next time you start to wonder, am I far along enough? That's the wrong question. And I want to give you a new question to ask. Rather ask, God, do you have more of my heart today than you did yesterday? Do you have more of my heart today than you did yesterday? The second thing that I had to fix in my narrative was that our mistakes cannot break our relationship with God. It can't break the relationship that we enjoy with our God. God knows that we are still in a sanctification process, and this doesn't take us off the hook in terms of dealing with that stuff, but it does help us reframe the voice we hear when we miss the mark. If that voice condemns us, it's not the voice of God. It is the voice of the enemy. I've heard from a number of parents that they'd rather have the kind of relationship with their kid where if their child is in trouble at 2 a.m., that child will call them and say, please come pick me up, than they would have a relationship with a child where the child hides everything they do from their parents. And I see lots of nods from the guys with slightly older parents. Luckily, mine is still 4, and I know where she is most of the time. But really, we know that our kids are probably going to get into trouble, and we want them to be able to come and sit on our laps as old as they are and call us and say, come get me. And I think God knows that we're going to make mistakes, and his desire is not for those mistakes to steal our liberty from us in approaching him. And if that happens, if that's the kind of thing we're believing, then we are in broken fellowship with our God. Broken because we've started to believe that he walks away when we sin. And broken because we've started to believe that his desire for fellowship with us is contingent on us being perfect all the time. And make no mistake, God hates sin. He doesn't love it. He loves us. And he sent his son to deal with our sin, past, present, and future. And that is how we can now enjoy unbroken fellowship with him. But the final piece of the puzzle really only unlocked as I land. It really only unlocked for me when I became a dad. The reason I had tension and the reason I sometimes still have tension about my relationship with God is because I keep looking at myself through my own eyes and not through his. Sometimes Ari, my daughter, misbehaves. I know, shocker. But she'll do something. And initially, man, I'll get a little bit peeved because she'll do something she knows she shouldn't do, or she'll go hide and do it. And really, because I know this is something she should not be doing, I get a little bit upset because I know this is not who she is. This is not how we raised her. This is not the true Ari that we know and that we love. And really, once I've calmed down and she's calmed down, we get to talk. And she explains why she did it. She's always got a very lengthy explanation and reason for why she did it. Sometimes it's because her imaginary brother told her to do it, I'm sure. I have rebuked that imaginary brother more than you can imagine. But then once everything's calmed down and once we're sitting together, I get to explain to her why it wasn't good for her to do and how it isn't who she is. And we embrace. But at no point during all of that, even when I am upset, at no point during that whole interaction has love left the room. God's heart towards us is good. It's good. Psalm 139 speaks to the intentionality with which God formed us, created us, dreamed us into being. And when I say us, I don't mean us collective. I mean you as an individual as you sit here today. And it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Man, that scripture puts a smile on my face because it doesn't speak about an angry, unapproachable God. Henry Nouwen, in Life of the Beloved, he says the following, and this really hit it home for me. It says, "From all eternity, long before you were born and became a part of history, you existed in God's heart. Long before your parents admired you or your friends acknowledged your gifts, you were already chosen." How crazy is that, that the God of the universe was dreaming about you long before you even existed? That's not the story of a God who exists in broken fellowship with us. It's the story of a God who loves us deeply and wants unbroken fellowship with us. But we need to fix what's going on in here, the narratives we believe, for that to happen. So we're going to go into a practical expression of what we've just heard. And you received this ring, but can you just hold it in your hand for a moment? You see, a ring is an expression of commitment and of union, but it's also an unbroken circle. That circle has no beginning or end, and I'm hoping that as we walk through the rest of this series and beyond it, this ring is going to serve as a reminder to you of the fact that you walk in unbroken fellowship with our God. And when the enemy comes to condemn, unbroken fellowship. When you're at the end of yourself and you feel you can't turn to God, unbroken fellowship. And when you doubt that God hears you, when you cry out to him, unbroken fellowship. So we're going to pray, and when you're ready during that prayer, I want you to slip that ring onto your finger as a physical act that represents a spiritual reality in your heart. And don't worry, I know that rubber isn't for everybody. So this is not a you have to now wear it forever. It's just for the sake of our expression. If you want to wear it, wear it. Maybe some of you want to find a different symbol that you carry with you that's just a symbol of this unbroken fellowship. But something that'll remind you of the truth you now live from. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, would you come and would you remove every lie that the enemy has sown into our lives regarding the fellowship we have with you as our Father? We have been made for unbroken fellowship with you. And that is our desire, Lord. You fashioned us. You formed us. You walk with us in the cool of the day and through the storms of night. And would you come and would you reveal your heart towards us now as we sit in your presence? So as you just sit and enjoy the presence of God, Father, Son, Spirit, I wonder if you can just look at the screens and there's just a prompt there And I want to ask you if you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you finish this sentence. And it's the sentence that says, in the beginning, God, you thought of me and dot, dot, dot. What are God's thoughts towards you? Just let the Spirit minister to you for a moment. So, Lord, we just receive. We receive what you speak over us this morning. That God, when you created us, there was no scowl on your face. There was no disappointment. There were dreams and visions and plans for our future, Lord. That's what Psalm 139 says. And I pray that over the next few weeks, as we start to explore what is stealing our unbroken fellowship from us, that God, you will restore us to the fullness of that fellowship with you. That our reality will be us in Jesus, Jesus in you, Holy Spirit in us, a beautiful dance that we get to enjoy with you, Father. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.